Of course, for many of you who said that you have been with Pastor Walker for 39 years, of course, I've been with Pastor Walker long before, because he was having prayer meetings down in the state capitol, down in this section. I was going down there with him, and he was having foot washing someplace way out somewhere, and I would show up because, you know, when you see a light, nobody has to tell you it's a light. Is that correct? Nobody has to say, stick close to that light, because the light itself draws you. And he and Francine have been those persons. They have drawn me. And I really honored him. This is a sobering thought, but not really. I was thinking, because my wife often asks me, who do you want to do your going home? And I've been thinking, who is this person? And the more I hang around Pastor Walker, I'm going to put in my will, I want Pastor Walker to do my going home, because there's nobody else worthy. Nobody else is worthy. No one is worthy. Because he has been everything you have said, but even more. He's not a light person. You understand light? He takes the kingdom serious. He takes Jesus serious. He takes what he's going to do serious. And when he does it, he doesn't ask you, you owe me. He just does it, and whatever you do with it is your business. And this is why I'm just so honored to be able to, by him, to be able to stand here in this awesome place. And Pastor Walker, I know my wife and Francine said a lot of stuff, you know, with each other. But with me, it's still the same, but we're just not like them. And I'm always just so honored when I'm graced by God to be a part of anything that you're doing. I don't count it lightly. I was so honored when you went with me to Kyiv. Just honored. Because you have been known all over the world. And God graced me to have you to come and go with me. So I was just so blessed. So thank you so very, very much. But I cannot proceed what I need to do until I can actually go in my pocket. And because you never reach a man of honor and come before him empty. And I can't, you know, and because you're a man of honor, I can't just come to your church and be a blessing and nothing in my hand to give to you. So this is from my wife and I to give to you, because I'm just so blessed that you have chosen me to be a friend. Yeah, he's precious. You know, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. And I've seen Pastor Walker do that. But you would never know your enemy. You never know your enemy is, because the way he loved you and the way he blessed you, the way he treats you, the conversation never come up. So Pastor Walker, thank you so much. Sister Francine, thank you so much. And so it's already recorded in heaven, so my wife doesn't have to ask me that question anymore. When you go home, who's going to be the one? Before all you people, now you know. Amen. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, tonight, I want to focus on something I think so very crucial. And this is their 39th anniversary, and we're celebrating with them, and we're just so happy. And I want to share with you something that I've come to find to be very, very true. And yet we know when God began to create the heaven and earth, he was creating the earth for man to live on, so man was very important to him. But I've come to recognize, and as sad as it is, as we have grown to do ministry, we have failed to understand that God is majoring on the person, not the stuff. He majors on the person, not the stuff. But we major on the stuff. And yet, when you begin to focus on which is my focus tonight, practical theology. Subject is personal management, and the title is Watch Your Life. We do a lot of watching, but we don't watch our lives. See, because you cannot tell anybody anything unless you yourself know yourself. Shall I try that one again? Because the Bible says, does it not, to love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't give something to somebody and you bypass you. See, the way this works is that God first gives you himself, and then God shows you how to give himself in you to somebody else. But you must understand that you must love you unconditionally. And you must understand that God is never impressed with our preaching, our teaching. God is never impressed with our church sizes. God is never impressed with your prophecies and your laying on the hands. He's never impressed with that. But what impressed God when he looks and see his son operating in the earth? We have been graced by God to have 5 children. And you know, when you have 5 children, you get a chance to go to the nursery a lot, you know, in the hospitals. And when you go to the nursery, you're looking for the marks that says that's yours. So every time I go to the nursery, after we've had 5 children, twins at one time, I look for certain marks, certain body stuff of my children. And when I see, you know, somebody may try to tell you, that's yours, you know, that's not yours. But when I see these things connected to my children, I go like this. When God sees you in the earth doing him, he goes, oh. God doesn't do, because you prophesy. He doesn't do that because you have a big church. Because what can be bigger than heaven? God doesn't do that because you have a big budget. Because he owns everything. He only does that when he sees his son acting just like Jesus. When he sees his daughter acting just like Jesus. That's the place. That's the person. That's the thing we left behind. We do a lot of ministry. And I'm going to share a few things with you. We do a lot of ministry, but we have missed. But we are, you are, I am the most important person to Jesus. The Lord, I'm going to tell you again, he's not impressed with preaching. He's not impressed with teaching. He's not impressed with how many you're running. That doesn't impress him. In the very beginning, God created a man in his image. And that's what he wants from us. So shall we proceed with a number of things that I want to show you tonight. And of course, we have some information that you will be seeing. But as I proceed tonight, I was reading a book by an expert. And I wanted to quote something from this book, if you don't mind. And then we're going to pray and we're going to proceed. I was reading a book that's entitled Words That Awaken the Soul. Are y'all familiar with this person? And I read this every day. And I was reading this book by this very, very prestigious person. I said, wow, I need to share some of his stuff with the folks who don't know they have somebody who's prestigious. Because, you know, Jesus said, a prophet among his own, they don't know the magnitude. So, for me, Ulysses Tough, I saw something that was established on March the 12th. The Holy Spirit used Pastor Walker on March the 12th to say something that I need to say to you that's connected to what I'm going to be focusing on. So he uses Psalms 143, verse 11, 10. Let me get my glasses on here. You know, when you start getting a certain age, you need glasses. If you don't believe that, just keep living. You'll find you're going to need something. And so it says in Psalms 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. We often look to God for questions of bewilderment and doubt, wondering why God does not give more attention to what we want and consider as important. Sometimes it seems as if the heavens are as brass when we pray our prayers and put forth our best efforts to do our thing. He awaits our desires to be rightly taught before we engage in endless pursuits for worthless gains. The thing that matters most awaits those who are willing to be instructed rightly. Lord, teach me to know your will first, that I may do the things I have been instructed to do. We were born to cooperate with God in what he's doing. Every other effort will ultimately end in frustration and ruin. He alone is God, and his will is to be known by and through all of his creation. You are God. That is enough for every creature to know. But more importantly, you are my God. That says it all, that he's our God. So with that in mind, thank you, Pastor Walker, for gracing me and our quote from your book. By the way, you know, I never quoted from anybody's book ever before. All these years, I don't quote from books. Never. I quote from the Bible. But there are times that God puts somebody in your life that he wants you to use them to let folks understand that he can do whatever you want to do, but because I know Pastor Walker personally, I've seen his life up close, so therefore I can quote what he's saying. A lot of times we quote, we don't even know folks, we just start quoting, but you don't know them, right? You don't know their life, right? Of course, the theme this year is a year of godly influence. And, of course, the subject is personal management, and the title is Watch Your Life. Now, I would have you to go first in your Bibles to what would be our main scripture tonight, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we're told something, and I want to read this and making sure that we're all in the same place. So if you would please stand up on your feet. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Notice it says, take heed to yourself. You notice that it says, take heed to yourself. It doesn't say take heed to how many folks come to church. It doesn't say take heed how much money they're giving. It doesn't say take heed on how many nations you're going to. It doesn't say take heed to anyone. It says take heed to yourself. You sure you have this? Okay. Now, because it says that we want to pray and then you can be seated, then we'll continue. Father, I bless you and thank you for St. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that make alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak to them, they are spirit and they are life. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it is very important for us to know that anytime God calls you to do anything, you're going to be frustrated. Too many ministers start well, but they don't end well. Too many ministers start well, but they don't end well. Statistically, it has shown that between 6,000 to 10,000 churches close every year. So they started, but what happened? Now, I'm not talking about people who retire. I'm not talking about people who get ill. I'm saying so many start out with so much zeal, but they never knew that the Lord is going to test that zeal. They never knew that Lord was going to scrutinize them to make sure that they understand who called them. It's important for you to know, because of this understanding, because too many start well, but because of an ineffective personal management system, they end up empty. Because they end up empty, they're very frustrated. Because they're very frustrated, they're discouraged. Therefore, very, very few leaders finish well. It's important for you to know that personal management focuses in on who are you? Who are you? And why did God call you? But who did he call you to? God first called you to himself. So when did he release you to go and do something? When God called you to himself, you must first understand that God says, I need you to show me how much you love me. Before he started having you to tell somebody else something. Because the very folks you're going to start telling something, they're going to be your tests. The very folks that shouting for you now, before the day is over, they're not going to be shouting for you. Most likely, in all possibility, they're going to look at you and they're going to leave. Because God will let you know, but you thought the reason they came because you were anointed. No, I anointed you. I set you aside for myself. And then, of course, you will have people to whisper in your ears and tell you that you're so anointed, that you're so blessed, that you blessed their lives. So God would allow those folks that told you that to change their mind about what they said. Because he wants you to understand that it's not about you. It's about who lives in you. Because we forget who lives in us. We forget who started this out. We forget who called us. We forgot who summoned us. We forgot who prepared you from day one, long before the foundation of the earth, to get you and your mom and daddy, to bring you out, to raise you up, and then wait until you can talk. We forgot that. We forgot that it's God, the Holy Ghost, who have been given the responsibility to produce Christ in you. But in order for Christ to be produced in you, he got to give you some folks who are not going to like you. You don't have to ask for them. We accuse the devil, but when God is training his children, he's not going to let the devil get in and become a part of your development. Because we say, God, I love you. So are you sure you love me? He said, then I'm going to let you find out if you love me. So this process that God takes us through is going to be most interesting for us, because there are a number of things that I want to set in motion, but I got to make sure first we don't forget the one who started it out for us. We don't forget that it's the Lord himself who prepared you and me to be a vessel in his hand. We forget who is the one who molded you. Who is the one who wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who is the one who made it so that people want to listen to you? Did you know if God makes it so that people can't understand anything you say, you just be babbling? Did you know if the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint this right hand or the left hand or both hands, your hand is just cold on people. Did you understand that if God doesn't grace you, you can have all the thoughts you want to raise somebody from the dead, and that's be just a thought. Because it has to be God who says to you, but I need you to get back to me because you've forgotten me. Because when I started this out, I started it out from the very beginning, making things ready for man, and then I put man in the garden, and then as soon as I gave man an opportunity to start talking and doing stuff, he forgot me. So God always starts with manhood first. God doesn't start with ministry. He doesn't deal with methods. He deals with manhood. And when he began to deal with manhood, he wanted to develop you for himself because you're supposed to be representing his son, Jesus Christ. It's also important for you, if you don't mind, please go in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Because you and I have gone through many seasons. We've had many challenges. We had many obstacles that come before us. But I tell you again, all those challenges and seasons, all those negatives are necessary because you cannot understand Jesus until you really begin to understand that it's not by your ability nor minds, it's not by your strength nor minds, but it's by the Spirit. Until you begin to recognize that the Lord truly will let you get against a wall and you find out that you don't know what to do to get from the wall. Because I don't know about you, but I don't think any of you would go and look for trouble. Yes or no? You don't look for trouble. That's why God will bring it to you. Because if you don't bring if you don't bring your trouble, you're not going to grow. It is so important for you to understand that when Jesus came, he came to do his Father's will. You do remember that, yes? Isn't it true when Joseph got his, when Joseph had his dreams, isn't it true that Joseph saw himself a ruler? But he never saw in the dreams the holes he was going to be in. How many of you know when God give you a prophecy, he never tell you about the holes? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? He never tell you about the holes. He never tell you about the stuff that folks are going to try to do to kill you. He never tell you that. He just tell you stuff that make you feel good and start looking good. And you can just see yourself on the mountaintop, right? But he never told you, I'm going to put you in the valley and I'm not going to let you get out until I get ready. So I mean, you know, when the Lord puts you in the valley, you might as well build your tent. Now this is going to hurt some people, Pastor. We tell people, because this is very much connected to where I'm going, we tell people, based on God's word, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We agree? So when something come on us, call us sickness, we start binding up the devil. But you said that Jesus was your healer before you got sick. So how would you know he is your healer if you don't get sick? See, we do a lot of talking. We say, God, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How many of you know we say that? Until the Lord lets you get to a place where you want. And then you start binding up the devil. Say, loose and let go of my stuff. No, but you said the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. And then he make you to lay down in green pastures because you don't know green pastures if you saw it. So he made you. And then he's still leading us besides the still water, right? But for his name's sake. What is he going to do for his name's sake? Come on, talk to me. For his name's sake, what is he going to do? Lead you where? He's going to lead you beside the still water, but for his name's sake, he's going to get you into the valley. Because the whole psalm is still talking about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He make me to lay down. He lead me beside the still water. But it says, but for his name's sake. You don't know the Lord is strong until you get where you have no strength. Because the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know he's good if he hasn't put you in a situation so you can find out? So, oh, taste and see the Lord is good means that you can get into the word, you study the word, but God says, I'm going to put you in a situation so you can eat this. Then you can say, I'm good. You don't know that God is good until somebody's ugly coming against you and he bring you out of it. You don't know that. You're just quoting some scripture. You can tell people, you know, I have great faith in Jesus until the C word come. You know the C word? The C word, the cancer, that although the Bible says Jesus' name is highly exalted, but cancer get exalted. So I guess we took Jesus and set him down. You still following me? Because what you got to understand is, the Lord says, but I need you to get back to me. You have thought that when you go to the Bible, you come up with something deep. But you don't come up with anything deep because you go to the Bible. I can make it so when you go to the Bible, you understand the thing you're reading. That's not the devil, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you still following me? Okay, so Ecclesiastes 7:8, you got it? So in Ecclesiastes 7:8, it tells us something that is so important for where we're going, because it says to you and I, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Therefore, the patient spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing. So many ministers start out well, but they don't end well. Because the reason they end well, because they start thinking something about themselves that they came up with the idea called church. And because they have this idea that they started this whole thing, they never understood. But to finish well takes hard work. What kind of hard work does it take? The Bible says the Lord told us two things we need to do, two works we need to do in John. He said you need to work to believe on him. Is that work? I heard Pastor Walker say yes, but what about the rest of you? To work to believe on Jesus, that work? Just to believe on Jesus, that work? And then to work and to rest. Those are two works you've been called to do. To believe on Jesus, work. It was work to believe on Jesus. It's work to know that when the Lord called you, he has set up experiences for you. Because the Lord was constantly giving Moses and Abraham them different names about him. Each time they encountered something, they got another name. Another name allowed them to see something about him they didn't see before. See, God has made it easy for us that all we have to do is just use the name of Jesus. But in using the name of Jesus, he's got to give you some experiences, because yet the Bible says men affliction are the righteous. Are you righteous? So are you asking for afflictions to come? Have you ever tried to bind up affliction and it didn't stop it? Have you ever said, Satan, get ye behind me, but the devil didn't move anywhere? Because it wasn't the devil. Because I think the Lord is the one who's molding you and making you. I mean, my wife and I was raised with five children. I'm not going to let some neighbor handle my children. I take care of my children. So why would God, who brought you and I out of darkness to his marvelous light, allow the devil to correct you when you love God? Why would God do that to you? God chasing those he loved. And see, we're under the impression when God chases you, you got to be doing something wrong. You can be doing everything right, but you got to a place you need to grow some more. So what God does is start doing stuff to you to make you uncomfortable so you can grow some more. So what was Jesus' sin? Did Jesus have a sin? So what was his sin? What did Jesus do that he had to go to Calvary and kind of all that stuff for you and I? He came to do his Father's will. He was so in love with his Father. So the beginning of a thing is hard work, but in order to end well, you got to do hard work. And just because you have a vision for a big project, it doesn't mean that that big project is something God wants you to do. You can just be the initiator of it and let somebody else handle it. And then because it came from God, that is, what God wants you to do came from God, it doesn't mean that you take ownership. It means that God says, this is mine, and I want honor, and I want glory, but I'm just using you to start it, and I want you to let it go. That's one reason why I love Dr. Walker. Because he can start something. He'll just let it go. Because the thing he recognized that if God has graced somebody with something to do, then even though I started, they can do it. And no jealousy, right? Because I think, you can go and clap, it's fine. Because I think all of us want to get closer to Jesus. Don't you want to get closer to Jesus? But you can't get closer to Jesus until you can forfeit you. You got to get rid of you. And I don't think we're going to do that well. Do you? We know that we're not supposed to boast about anything we do. But we also know if people omit us continuously, we're going to have some issues. It's, oh, no, brother, you don't have to thank me. Well, let that happen about 100 times. See, what God was doing, showing you what was really inside of you. Because you came across with that humble peel, but you weren't really humble at all. Let us. So this idea from Ecclesiastes 7:8 says anyone with vision can start a big project, but vision without wisdom often results in an unfruitful project, and there is no gain. Now, it says to me that wisdom is the principal thing. Is that what it says? And with wisdom, get understanding. So if wisdom is the principal thing, then why is that not what we want? So if wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is, God, I want to do it from your mind. So God, I want to do it the way you want to have it done. If you don't tell me, God, I'm not going to do it. Correct? Truly, if God called you to do something, he's going to pay all the bills. I have reached 71, and I have retired. That is, from trying to pay the bills. I sit down, and stuff come. I said, that's not my problem. I'm just a hired laborer. When folks don't seem like they want to come to church, it's not my problem. Because I didn't bring them anyway. And I truly can't keep them. I'm just a hired laborer. When you get to the point to know who's your source, then you stop looking at people and try to focus in on how much money you're going to get from them, because they'll take their money and their friends with them. And you left with a problem. Is that correct? And you know, when you start getting 71, you can't focus on that kind of stuff. Because you get to a place where you got to slow your moving down. And you get to a place where you can't be kind to people, because, you know, people give you big money for a little while. But, you know, if you don't start treating them right, they're going to change their mind. Is that correct? Yeah, of course it is. So you got to understand that I want to start this well, but why do I start focusing on people who would die just like I die? They'll get sick just like I'll get. So why would I focus on those people? We say to him that he's El Shaddai. Don't we use that word? El Shaddai. The breasted one, right? The one that you need to, will nourish you when you go through stuff. But what we'll do, we'll look for folks to nourish us. Then what we want to do is get that money. We'll bring somebody in to get that money. Then they say, there we go, there you go again. Trying to get my money, I ain't gonna give nothing. And then of course, what we'll do, we'll put big people on the board to get that money. And then they manipulating us because we need them on the board. Because God has given us this big project and we need them, so we sell them our soul. And not understanding, but God is the owner of your soul. God assigned you to do something, but he wants you to understand. You must understand, how big is he? How big is your God? Does your God fit in your pocket? How big is he? What does he own? He says he owns everything. He says he owns everybody. So if he owns everything and everybody, then why are you trying to get folks to give you something when you want to spend time with him? Because he can touch them. He owns them. Does he own them? I've learned that in my 71 years. You know, when my wife and I travel places, so you understand this. When we travel places, you know, when I travel places, I never ask people to pay my fare. Right. I never ask them, you know, put me in a hotel. I don't ask them. You know why? Because they ask me to come, I have to ask God, is that my job? So once you tell me that's my job, then if they don't want to pay, it ain't my business. And when I go places, I don't ask for money. Is he your God? So why do you need folks to do stuff for you if they don't want to do it? Who did you say own you? Who bought you? Who lives inside of you? Great is he that's in the world. Thank you. We use that, right? 1 John 4:4. Great is he that's in the world. If he's the greater one in the world, then why would you stoop down and change your standards to somebody who could care less? Why would you do that? See, because we got to put Jesus back in the picture. You know, a few minutes ago, would y'all come back up here a few minutes ago? Would you and Pastor Greg come up here? Bring your cameras. You got your camera? Now bring your phone. Every phone, bring. You know, now stand like y'all was standing a few minutes ago. Now I want you to notice something. Did you notice they didn't say to me or Pastor Walker, come and get in the picture? Did you notice that? See, we are the men of God. They didn't even recognize we were up here. The Lord is saying to you, I need you to get out of my picture. I never invited you in my picture. We want to stick out here in the Lord's picture. Do you understand? Why do we want to put our head in the Lord's picture? Because we think that we are something. Moses, thank you, brothers. Moses was called out by God. And we know that Moses began to think that he had a responsibility to get folks free. So he tried to produce it in the flesh. So he killed the man. Then he started running for his life. How many of you know when he killed the man, God didn't stop him? How many of you know where he ran to, God didn't stop him? Because what he was doing was all a part of God developing him. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was nothing. Pastor Walker, we can get Christians to understand they are nothing. That's hard on your flesh, isn't it? What you mean, I'm nothing? I have degrees. Your degree ain't going to keep you from getting sick. Your degrees, if you get laid off your job, you're not going to be able to pay your house note. Anyway, so the Lord, so you got to start, if you're going to end where, you got to know who you're starting with. Are you still following me? So the Lord then got Moses out, and Moses, for the next 40 years of Moses' life, he was with the Midians, and Moses had this responsibility to actually, you know, he had to work with some sheep. And he had to work with sheep. Can you imagine a man who's supposed to be the ruler of Egypt got to work with sheep? Wow. And you know those sheep, you know, I don't know if you know this, but for those of you who don't know, you know sheep stink. And you know, sheep follow sheep, right? You know, like this cliff here, if one sheep fall over, the other sheep is not going to look down and say, you stupid. No, they're going to do the same thing, right? So Moses had to work with that group until he was just walking. You know, he wasn't trying to be deep. He was just walking along with the sheep. And something got his attention. He saw something. What did he see? He saw a burning bush. It got his attention. And as he began to walk towards the bush, God is pulling him, something happened. What did God say to Moses? I wonder why did the Lord start with his feet? Well, it said, take off your shoes. The shoes were made from dead animals, and the Lord didn't need anything dead. He said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. God needs you to focus in on why you're trying to impress somebody with your shoes, your walk. The Lord said, I want you to say, I'm not impressed with your walk because I haven't seen my son yet. And I'm going to take you through some things so his son can be seen. Then, of course, Moses now been called to go back to Egypt, wasn't he? And God said, Moses, go and tell them to let my people go. How many know Pharaoh didn't know that? See, we're under the impression when God talk, everybody's just going to start falling. Pharaoh didn't know that. Pharaoh said, who is your God? So Moses went back. But, I mean, you told me to tell him, but Pharaoh not listening. Now, Moses is 80. So he's still growing. But to show you that Moses was just like you and I, when Moses got 120, he got him out. And what took place? It's okay, you can talk. He got them out. What happened? He got them out, yes. And God gave Moses specific instructions, but Moses was so consumed with his flesh, he did exactly what God told him not to do. So at 120 years of age, he never learned that God told you to take off your shoes, and now you're trying to put them back on. He's 120 years old. He put back on his shoes because he got God angry, and God says, Moses, you are not going to enter in because you're still trying to walk with your shoes on, and I told you to take them off. Can you imagine that was Moses' problem? Because God gave him instructions. Didn't he do it? And then when Moses got so frustrated with the people, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but you know when Moses was little, you know his mother hid him, right? Are you familiar? And his mother hid him. How many of you know when somebody as a baby keep you from crying for a period of time, it's going to do something to you? Did you know because Moses was never able to express his emotions, he was always getting in God's way? Because the very thing God tells him not to do, he's going to go before God and say, God, I beseech you on behalf of the people. Well, finally, God got fed up with his beseeching. God said, Moses, listen. I told you what to do, but you will listen to the people. And because you listen to the people, you're not going to enter in. Well, we thank God that God was kind to him, wasn't he? Now, let us, focus on these areas because I really want you to see this because we do understand that whatever takes place, we've had times when we just not only get frustrated, we have our seasons, and yet you do understand the Bible says that there is a season. Ecclesiastes said there is a season. You sure? And a time. How many of you know that when God called you to do something for a season, if you don't have the time with that a season, then you'll miss it. For everything, there is a one. For everything, there is a one. See, that's an article, a one. And for everything, there is a season and a time for a purpose. So if you don't get it, then you're going to have to go through some more experiences. Because God's timing is so perfect, isn't it? And because God's timing is so perfect, how many know when God tells you to go and love somebody, he wants you to do it? You say, God, you just don't know how I feel about this. You know, he knows how you feel, isn't that right? I shared this story with the church, and it's interesting because it's connected to God taking us through and preparing us for where he wants us to go. And so one dear brother had a friend, Pastor Walker, that his friend asked him to loan him $75,000. I mean, he had it. He loaned it to him, $75,000. Isn't that a lot of money, $75,000? He loaned it to him. And the friend promised him that he was going to pay him back. But the time came, the friend got amnesia. And he began to see him, and he wanted to know, what's up with the money? And the friend acted like he didn't know what he was talking about. You have any friends like that? When you do stuff, they act like they don't know what you're talking about? And so he got so angry. He was so angry. And God said to him, but why are you angry? God, I loaned him $75,000, and he promised me he was going to pay me back. God said, but I still don't understand why you're angry. He said, you don't understand why I'm angry. God, I loaned him $75,000. And God said to him, you ready for God to talk? I mean, you know God is going to talk. And God said to him, it was not your money. It was my money. He doesn't owe you, he owed me. And then God said to him, tell me, since you have been following me, how much do you owe me? Because you have been sinning quite frequently. What is your indebtedness to me? Yeah, I'm finna say the benediction, let y'all go. See, because what we're doing, because we got these shoes on, we will try to bring God down to our feet. And yet, Martha and Mary, one was in the kitchen, one left the kitchen, and stayed at Jesus' feet. So what God is trying to do, if you're going to understand how to manage you, I need you to stay at my feet. When I tell you to come out the kitchen, come out the kitchen. Because, you know, you can actually go on a vacation from ministry, but when you get back, because you never gave it to Jesus, you end up with the same mess. Because vacation don't get you away from God's development. Vacation only caused you to think that God himself is going to change it when you get back. But it has gotten worse since you're gone. Yes? So, if we're going to understand this, let's now go through these things, these 19 things. We're not going to be able to go through all 19 of them, but I want you to go through some things because I want you to begin to know that God wants you to end well, God wants you to do well, and God wants you to understand that your focus is definitely for him and should be for him and no one else but him. Now, it's important for you to know that if we are going to concern ourselves with personal management, that means we're going to be well, we're going to be alive in Christ, we're going to serve well alive in Christ, and we're going to finish well alive in Christ. So that means that Christ said everything you do, you should be refreshed because I'm doing it through you. I have been graced by God to be in the ministry for a few moments, and I've never had burnout. And the reason I don't have burnout because I stay in my lane. You know, when you run the track, you have a lane to stay in. Is that correct? I played football, and I've had occasions when people get in the huddle and they wanted to call the play. So I called timeout, went up to the side and said, Coach, I need you to do something here. I need you to take them out of the game because I can't run the plays. Guess who the coach took out the game? No, took them out of the game because I'm the quarterback. So he must not have been as important as he thought. So what you have to do is begin to focus in on God, help me to stay in my lane. Now, we're going to go to this list of things because we want to make sure that if you're going to understand personal management, you're going to manage your life. And if you're going to manage your life, you need to have some tools by which you do this. So, let us note the list that's before us. What makes a break of ministry is not techniques. what makes a break a ministry is not administrative skills or leadership skills. What make and break a ministry is the soul of a person. If your soul is not owned by God, if God doesn't own you, you're going to find out that the stuff you go through was needless and you brought it on yourself, but we'll blame the devil. We'll start rebuking the devil. So notice these things that are so crucial for us as we focus in on personal management, because it's important for you and I to know that if we're going to do this, we must make sure that we're not inflicting ourselves with stuff that God himself has said, but stay away from it. Amen. So the first thing that you want to focus on, and that is, watch your life and your doctrine closely. This is what Paul told Timothy. So the first thing you want to focus on is your relationship with the living God. You there with me? So are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Is Christ your owner? And what day of the week is he your owner? Is Christ your owner every day? Are you asking God for guidance every day? Because according to what the Lord told me based on his word, it says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with what? What is that? Everything. Trust in the Lord with everything about you. And notice the next thing it says, lean not. Because you don't trust in the Lord, you're going to lean. Don't lean to your meaning. Now, you can tell when you lean to your meaning because you say, Lord, this is not working. So if it's not working, then you're going to come up with a plan. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because some people tell you, and of course, you know, it seems to have meaning, but it's not true. Some people tell you that if you take one step, God is going to take two. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Some people tell you that what you want to do is ask God to give you the strength to climb the mountain. Is that in the Bible? What's in the Bible? Speak to the mountain. When God tells you to speak to the mountain, can you imagine how much energy you're trying to climb something when God says, but you're already sitting in positions with me. I already have you in charge. And the mountain, whatever it is going to yield to you, but you got to make sure and you got to know for a fact that you need to grow in intimacy with me. Because we've been told, love the Lord all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's what we've been told. And yet, if you're not growing in intimacy with the Lord, if you're not growing in intimacy with the Father, if you're not still in love with God, you're not still in love with Jesus, if you're not responding to what God is saying to you, if you're not responding to the stirring of the Holy Spirit, if you're not responding when the Holy Spirit said, don't do it, stop. Don't go. I had a brother who wanted me to go with him to Peru. And he said to me, Apostle, I really want you to go with me to Peru because I know the people are going to be really blessed. They're going to be really blessed. I said, really? I said, well, let me pray. Let me see what God is saying. He said, well, you know, we got plane ministry. You know, we have airplanes. And, you know, once we get to where we're going, you know, you're going to be on the plane. We're going to be able to fly here, fly there. And I wasn't moved because I had a relationship with God. So I said, let me pray. So I got back with him and I said, I'm sorry, I can't go. He said, well, I understand why you can't go, because the people can benefit from you. I said, well, God told me not to go. He said, well, I understand why God told you not to go. How many of you know God was talking to me and not him? Because I'm the one to ask the question. So he got with me about a week later. He said, Apostle, that very plane, the very plane. That we were to have gone there on, crashed in the mountain. He said, Apostle, the next time I ask you, would you please pray? I said, you don't have to please me to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to do anything without the Lord's leading. What about you? See, when you're in intimacy with somebody, you're going to bring them in on everything. So about 6 months later, could have been a year, I'm not quite for sure. He came to me, he says, you know, I want you to go to Peru, but this time I'm going to ask you to pray. I said, no, you don't have to ask me to pray. I told you, I'm always pray. So I prayed, and I told him again. I said, I'm sorry, I can't go. He said, well, I don't understand. He said, well, since you prayed, okay, I believe you, but tell me why. This is the only thing I could tell him, what God told me not to. He said, is that all God said? I said, if my mom and dad told me not to, I don't question them. I said, well, he said not to do it. So he got back with me again, and he said, Apostle, I'm sure you're glad I listened to you this time. I said, tell me, Talk on, tell me. He said, because the very village that we were in, terrorists came and took off all Christians. And people don't even know where they are. See, either you're going to acknowledge God or you're not. Either you're going to be grown or you're going to be a child. Because if this is true, that I need to make sure, that I need to make sure that this God is the most important person in my life and my relationship is with him, then I'm not going to do anything because he sees everything at what time? The same time. He's every place at the same time, isn't he? And since he knows everything, Ulysses Tough have gotten to a place where I don't do anything unless God grant me permission. What about you? The next thing is your relationship with your spouse and your children. Amen. I thank the Lord for how Pastor Walker treated his wife. And I told people, I said, you know, I have three incorporations, and I met with one of my corporations, you know, and of course a lot of men were on that board and they didn't care too much for women. I said, but I want to tell you, brother, something. I said, see that woman right there? I said, that's my wife. I said, now, before you came into being, I was a nothing, and she knew me. So if anything ever happened to me, you can't vote her out. She can tell you to remove yourselves, but you can't vote her out because it all belongs to her. I didn't hear you. Because what God wants you to show him, if you say you love your wife, how many people married here? Let me see. You say you love your wife, you're supposed to love your wife beyond, above the church and the ministry and other folks in the church. A man can run and open your wife's door, but do you do it? You can be nice to greet a sister in the church, but how nice are you to your wife? You can listen to everybody else, but how much can your wife tell you and you just listen to it? So, dear, go on, talk. I'm listening to you. After a period of time, that spirit will come on you. You say, listen, I've been listening to you now for the last 20 minutes. You've been talking for an hour. I need you to cut it. Have you noticed the Lord never said that to you? How long have you prayed to Jesus? He never said, listen, did I tell you I already knew what you're going to say? Was it let you talk on? And on? Have you ever had 5 hours of prayer with Jesus? When you had 5 hours of prayer with Jesus, did he listen? 2 hours of prayer with Jesus, did he listen? And then you're going to tell your wife you can't listen to her? So you got to focus on your relationship. See, once you get this relationship with God, then God says, let's deal with the next important person called your wife, who is your body. Your wife is your body. Your husband is your Lord. Your wife is your body, and your husband is your Lord. See, because what will happen to my sister, they can listen to a lot of men. But when it comes to husband, there you go again. I don't want to be here now. But when it comes to somebody else, we can listen to anything they say to us. But God says, but if you're going to show me that you're watching your life, I need you to be sure that you protect what I gave to you because she's mine and he's mine. And the children belong to me. You going to give me a few more minutes? May I have a few more minutes? I didn't hear everybody say yes, so. Notice the next thing, because you got to make sure that you're moving in the direction where you want to get closer and closer to God. You'll be surprised to know that if you don't treat your spouse right, husband, wife, and children right, then you won't get close to God. He's not going to let you do it. Because you can see your spouse, can't you? But you can't see God. So you're going to treat somebody invisible better than you can do somebody who's visible. And yet you gave your wife your name and the husband, and the wife took the name of the husband, and you all both were standing at the altar. How many of you remember that altar experience? And y'all walk down that aisle, and you're here at the altar, and you were looking at her. She was looking at you. And y'all just so in love with each other. And then y'all walked down the runner, went out, and before 7 years came, you can hardly wait to get from each other. That can't be the true picture if you say you love God. Because how do you love a God you can't see? But you got a wife, a husband that you see. How do you, if the boss call you, yes, boss, I need you to work overtime. Sure, no problem. The husband call, what you calling me for? Don't you know I'm busy? But what you just said to God, God, I want you to understand that what you gave me is not important. The woman is not important. The boss is important because I need the boss to pay my bills. I can do without the woman because she ain't going to pay no bills. Her responsibility is just take care of the children. Okay, I'm going to move on. Another thing that we have to do is, number three, is our grasp of God's word. You know, you must study to show yourself approved. You must spadazio. You must exercise in the word. You must exercise. Be ye doers of the word, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not a hearer only. Be a doer of the word means you must practice the word. You can hear, but you got to practice the word. And God is going to set up the situation that you can practice. Because he wants you to practice. Got to practice. Amen. And you know, something might help us. I think, Dr. Walker, I think something will help us. Because oftentimes we meet people who want to know first, what do they do? So what do you do, brother? But what, don't you want to know my name? No, what do you do? Because if you don't have anything going, I ain't going to hang with you. How many know that could be Jesus in disguise? See, we have gotten where we're talking about men in the body of Christ, but what we're doing is cutting off body parts. Because the body part is not as important as we assess them to be. So we'll cut them off. And not knowing, to cut off a body part is cutting off Jesus. Because that's his body, isn't it? So we see that we have to grasp God's word because God's word is going to help us to become balanced in who we are. It's going to help us to make sure that we're dealing with everybody as he does. It's going to make sure that he's going to get the glory out of everything we do. It's going to make sure that when we speak the truth, it's going to be his truth and not my truth. And then, number four, your love of prayer. So when you pray to God, let's say you pray to God for an hour. How long do you give him to talk? Just go on and on and on. And God, and when you finish, you give God, okay, God, if you don't say something, I got to go. So that means that your level of prayer is that of selfishness. Because the level of prayer is the level of your love with God. And your relationship with God, and you prepare to let God himself take as much time as he wants to, and he must tell you this. When you hear this, you may now get up. If God doesn't tell you may get up, then you got to stay until he releases you. Because is it true when you're on the phone with someone, you say goodbye? Is that a releasing? But when you get with God, you talk, and now you got to rush. Did he release you? Number five, our walk in the Spirit. See, so we got to focus on, so Holy Spirit, you're God, you're the executive of the covenant. And Holy Spirit, Jesus sent you to help me to do exactly what you want me to do. So Holy Spirit, help me and show me how to yield to you in every situation. How to yield to you in every situation. Not some situation, but in every situation. Acknowledge God in all your heart. So if you're going to acknowledge God, then we have to learn to trust in him. And to trust in God means that you're going to grow in your ability to trust in him, but you have to come to a place where God, normally I would act independent of you, but not today. Lord, I'm just going to wait. Amen. You ask God a question. How many of you have ever asked God a question and then wait on the answer? Because if you ask God a question, is it true you're supposed to do this? Yes or no? Because he's going to answer you when he gets ready. You say, well, I can't be sitting down like that, Apostle, because I got too many other things to do. Then you don't want to walk with God. Okay. And I just run over these and because I want to move on to what else I'm to do. You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to confront sin. You want to confront sin. Where? In your own life first. Is that correct? You want to recognize. You want to come to a place where you can understand spiritual opposition. Because once you begin to see the enemy, then God is going to show you how to carry out his will. The next one is our dealing with our past wounds. Every event that you have can create a wound for you, can create a hurt and pain for you, but you have to come to the place where you recognize God. You allow this to come into my heart because you're trying to show me there are some things I need to get rid of. You say, next one is, Lord, our sexuality. We must understand and recognize that God has made it so that we can be free, and therefore God has made it so because we can be free, then our relationship with the opposite sex got to always be. Amen. Because God, by the way, graces us to kiss brothers holy. Amen. And sometimes when you end up hugging a sister, if you're having a problem with yourself, something's going to touch you. And now you got to cast down imaginations and everything. And I think it's all significant. So I'm just going to name the list, and then I won't make any comments so you can see it. So our identity, our emotions, our perspectives, our stewardship, our Sabbath, we must have a time of rest. What day do you rest and just spend time with God or do nothing? And finally, our character. Everything I've said to you from the very beginning, which your relationship with God ends with your character. Are you becoming more like Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit? Are you becoming more? Because what God is after is that we become more like Jesus. If we become more like Jesus, we're going to become compassionate. We're going to come to a place where we are humble. We're going to come to a place where we're not fighting, we're not striving. And we're going to come to a place where the Lord is going to help us to keep anchor under and recognize wherever people are, whatever they're doing, you don't have to try to get into their head. God already knows what's in their head. Is that correct? And you can actually forgive them and not fight. Amen. So I have sought to share with you some tools that will help you to begin well, end well, but you got to come to a place to recognize that God himself cannot do what he wants to with you until you first focus on you. You got to focus on you. Don't focus on what people are doing, not doing. You got to focus in on you. And when you focus in on you, then you come to a place where, Lord, I can love me unconditionally. And I'm free to love everybody else unconditionally. And when you're free to love everybody else unconditionally, isn't it wonderful to know that you're free? Because whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Isn't that correct? So, brothers and sisters, we bless you in Jesus' name. And we thank that you have gotten something from this teaching. And we bless the Lord for you. And according to what we started out from Pastor Walker's book, but more importantly, we must say, you are my God. So everything we're doing, we're supposed to be saying, God, you are my God. Shall we all stand? Thank you, Father. Lift your hands up towards heaven. Thank you, Father. We bless you for Jesus. We praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. For there's no one like you. First, I want to make sure, before I move to the next thing that the Lord wants me to do, and that is, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and God, if you don't know him as your Lord and God, then right where you are, say to Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart. If you don't know him, because he will hear you. It's important that you don't leave out here not knowing him, not have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is very important. Now, you may release your hands, please. So if you pray that, if you ask Jesus that simple prayer, come into my heart. May I see your hand, please? Because you want Jesus to come into your heart. Amen. We got a person in the very back there who raised your hand. Would you please come up? The person back there who raised your hand, would you please come forward? In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise Jesus. Is there anybody else? Because you only have one moment. You only have this moment right now to give your life to Jesus. Only this moment. Can't promise you next week. Can't promise you tonight, later. It's all about right now. Everything with God is right now. Amen. So you prayed a prayer already for Jesus to come to your heart? Okay, so pray this prayer with me. Dear God, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for hearing me. I repent of my sin.
My sin is
I have not believed on Jesus Christ. So thank you now
for hearing me
and coming into my heart and washing me with your blood. And I'm not born again.
And now I am born again.
Amen. You have some information here? Praise the Lord. Amen. Be seated for a few seconds. There's some people here who've been having some conditions going on with your shoulder. You've been having some different conditions going on with your shoulder. It could be tendonitis, it could be whatever. But if you have some things going on with your shoulder, would you raise your hand? Amen. Would you stand on your feet?